Beginning at verse 14 and through the last verse of that chapter this morning. There's a lot of material that we've covered too quickly. And it's building, and where it's building to, this part of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and part of chapter 8. I've got to say, I've been living in this for a while. Not just reading my Bible over and over, not just studying to prepare, but living in this. You get to 7:15, I'll talk more about this next week, or in the next few weeks. And that question is asked, why, when I want to do this, do I do that? And the opposite is true. I'm reading a book right now that I've really waffled back and forth. Should I read this chapter to this group on a Sunday morning? And I would love to do it. But it might take an hour of reading. It's a longer chapter. Very well put, easily followed. He starts with the question, what is sin? Blah, 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 blah. Here's a theologian definition to it. Here's a simple one. It's missing the mark. And he said, okay. So let's get down and dirty about it. Why do I sin? I know what sin is. I don't need anybody to define it to me. I got my own list and say, you know, it's wrong. I feel the pain of it. I feel the injury that I inflict on myself from it and on others. The question is why? And really, that is where Romans 5 goes. On into chapter 6. Do you know how much of Romans we sang this morning? Over and over, it is in the material that we sing. Romans is that letter that stands above all, supreme of Paul's writings, because it is so very full, addressing who God really is, who we really are, and how God has done the work to join the two, us to Him. This I would like to title if you're... I don't often title them or tell you if I do. Jesus undoes Adam's heritage. And by heritage, there might be a better word. I couldn't think of one. You probably have it off the top of your head. What he has that he passes on and passed on and passed on, it came to me. Jesus undoes Adam's heritage. 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Sin became the door, death came in, and death reigned. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Not just after I sinned does it come, but through Adam, everyone that he gave the seed to his wife to give birth by, it passed on to them. That sin passed on. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned because sin was here. From Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness or the same offense as Adam. Adam, who is a type. A type of him who was to come. Verse 14 gives us the evidence that sin is in us and in the world. Though through sin came death and it does reign, there is no option. Beyond the guilt and shame that Adam and Eve immediately felt, showing that something had changed in their relationship with God, beyond that, physical death was the first evidence of the spiritual death. They died spiritually. Later on, they died physically. Adam is said to be a type of him who is to come. That's not a word used very often in our Bible. A type, a side note says foreshadow. I don't care for that so much. A type. Yet as it goes on to explain, as is this in the negative, so also was this, but in the positive. Adam, the one who was the first man, the beginning, Jesus, the only man to offer the new beginning. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is about the resurrection, giving evidence and reason, and if it wasn't true, then this would be the case. Great chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. I'd like to begin reading at verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown my body. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual was not first, or is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual. The first man is from earth. And that's a classic statement from Genesis 1 and 2. God took up the dust of the ground, the earth, and formed a man. The first man is of the earth, or from the earth. Earthy. The second is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And that would be me. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly, Adam was made in a form like us. We bear his image. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah, because of the work God has done. This is a correlating passage to our Romans 5, 14, going on down into 15. Jesus enters in becoming the life-giving spirit, the very deepest need that I have. He is taking care of it. Back to Romans chapter 5. It comes down to Adam, the first man, because this says that he was a type of him who is to come, Jesus. The man of beginnings, Jesus, the man of new beginnings, both gave us something spiritual, and yet each gave us something that was not alike. And that's what the passage goes on to tell us. What Jesus gave was not like what Adam gave us. From Adam, out of Adam, God made a woman, creating her with the framework or capacity from which another human being could come into existence. Powerful. What God did in this meticulous design and stood back and said, it is good. It is very good. This woman having that capacity, but could not create another human being without the seed or sperm of the man. But because man, Adam, had chosen to follow the temptation of the arch enemy Satan, what God warned him about came true. In the day you eat of it, you will certainly die. He became independent from God. He became his own source. He no longer had God to draw from for real life. and everything he tried to substitute in for the real life that he lost comes, it's described by Solomon in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, or vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Death became the ruling entity in his sphere of existence and was passed on to every child that came through him, and each of them passed it on to their children with the same potency. I'd love to apologize to my kids. Boy, I'm sorry I passed sin on to you. That's not the option I have. It became a natural part of our sexual and reproductive function.
Dad, I think you have apologized to us, if I remember correctly. I was hearing the same thing. Thank you for apologizing.
I wish it could be different. Adam gave us unrighteousness, but Jesus became a life-giving spirit. Those who trust him by faith are miraculously rebirthed. Born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. Born from above. The first was earthy and earthly and natural. The next, spiritual. Let's read verse 14 again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses when the law came, even over those who had not sinned in the same way Adam sinned. I'm rewording that slightly. Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The wording is here a little bit complicated on through these verses. And I'd like to put it in such a way I hope will be complicated. Is that a word? Look that up in your dictionary.
It is now.
It is now. Cool. It is there. Let's undo it. First of all, in verse 15, the free gift. The free gift is defined in verse 17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 15. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, we'll get back to that in a moment, much more did the grace of God and the gift of righteousness by his grace, the one man Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The many, it's introduced, T-H-E-M-A-N-Y. The many is a group within the larger group. Verse 12, through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, death spread to all men. Within the all men, there's a group, a specified group, the many. Verse 17 again. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The many are defined there. Within all of humanity that has ever been or will ever be, there is a specified group called the many right here in these verses, who, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, who by believing in him, who by trusting in him, something happens, something is transformed. Righteousness becomes a gift given to them. What's a gift? A gift is not something I go to Walmart and buy for me. A gift is not earned. A gift cannot be paid for. A gift is a gift is a gift. The gift of righteousness. Jesus became the life-giving Spirit. The free gift of righteousness overcame the transgression handed us from Adam. The many. Let's follow this through in verse 15. The free gift is not like the transgression. It passed on to everyone. And it meant death. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, that specified group within the whole, they too are dead. It passed on to them too. I wasn't reborn when I was born in 1956. I was birthed the one way. Though when I came to Christ, I became part of that group that is being called the many within that larger group. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in righteousness. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through that one, much more those who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This introduces us to who we are now, new in Christ Jesus, yet still here in the flesh. Thus, it introduces us into chapter 6 that fully describes it, into the warfare of chapter 7, and into our ultimate stand before God in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a brilliant work. Verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. And Romans 8:1 says, now what? There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I once had it, but now I don't. Hallelujah. I have life in its place. Righteousness has displaced the unrighteousness. I still bear the image of the earthy one. God is working in me in such a way to bear the image of the heavenly. And one day we will be like him because we will see him as he is. There's a promise, there's a hope. Verse 18, so then it's through the one transgression that resulted condemnation to all men, just alike, or even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. I want to word it this way. Jesus' one act of righteousness is speaking of his death on the cross, where the incurred debt by sin was fully paid. The wrath of God against all sin came upon the man who was guilty, Jesus. Not guilty for doing the acts of sin, but by taking my sin upon himself, he became the guilty one. Coming right back to it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Please read it with me. I could quote it and some of you can quote it. I want your eyes to see it and your ears to hear it and your heart to take it. 1 Corinthians 5:21. I mean 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let me finish. Let me finish this little rewording. He was not guilty for doing the acts of sin, but by taking my sin upon himself, he took the guilt. 2 Corinthians 5:21 clearly states this. No wonder he cried out while in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt." Then from the utter horror on the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, God of mine, why hast thou forsaken me?" During the 3 hours of utter darkness, he was separated from his Father, not ever before and not since, because he was guilty of the sin that I have committed. He took the weight of my sin, all that I was ever guilty for. How long is your list? I remember a VC comic back in the 70s where a man wanted to influence this young lady. It didn't work out so well. She handed him a list of his flaws. And as he was bemoaning the fact of it to his friend, he said, "Well, how long is it?" He said, "I can't tell for the curvature of the earth." He took the weight of my sin. All of it. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "These things I've written unto you that you sin not. And if any man sins," we have a propitiation. We have a sacrifice paid in full, not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That comes to play right here in Romans chapter 5. He has taken my list as if he did it. Name it. Kind of shaming to me. Really? I impose that upon him, the righteous one who never sinned? How much love does he have for me? All that I was ever guilty for, he took on that guilt. Romans 5:18 labels it as one act of righteousness. It's no wonder that Paul says in verse 11, "But we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And John, after our conversation last week, the word exult in our Bible is one Greek word not related to exult. Your Bible might have the word rejoice over here. It is something that we rise up and do with jubilation. We celebrate the fact of it, is what that word means. So verse 11, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We were separate from God, this divided us, and Jesus took it, paid for it. And now we have received his righteousness. Back in verse 18. "So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men." This is not a universalist verse that says everybody was going to reach the top of the mountain. Everybody is going to be justified. Rather, like 1 John 2, the propitiation not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That does not mean everyone will be, because even in this passage, throughout our Bible, we see those who reject the gospel, those who are disobedient to the gospel, those who say no to the work Jesus did on the cross. will not be justified, though it appears to me it would be available to even them. I can't read this any other way. Condemnation to all, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever within that world would believe in him would not perish. A word used exclusively for this separation from God. Not just die, but have everlasting life. To all men available. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. I was one of those. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Not everyone will be made righteous. Do you see that? Those that trust Jesus. Those who have believed what he did on the cross was for them. It's applied to them. A mystery? Absolutely. We try to explain it. We try to detail it. And I think we're always going to come short. One day when we get there, and it's going to make a whole lot more sense. Because we will know then, even as we are known now by him. Verse 20 and 21 come in. I'd like to end by just reading those, touching on them. The law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But then there is this stupid place that humanly we can end up, and that's in chapter 6, verse 1. Oh, well, what should we say then? Are we to continue in the sin that grace might increase? We need more grace. Let's sin some more. That's a little tainted. But he asked the question because some might go there. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Verse 21 of chapter 5. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to come back and address some of those things in those verses next week. Hebrews talks about us celebrating, not neglecting, so great a salvation. Celebrating the great things God has done for us. Interaction. Questions or comments, anybody? Dave?
Ken, you touched on this, but I'd like to hear it again, or maybe amplify it again. In verse 15, by the transgression of one, the many is the word, died. And then, by the grace of God, the gift, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many, and the same sort of dual use as in verse 19. So, are you saying that these are different manys?
I believe he is speaking of the same group who are, in fact, they have received this grace that is spoken of in verse 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that is another word for the many within the group of the whole. The whole of humanity.
The group of the what?
The all of humanity.
Okay.
That has ever been, ever will be. There are those within the group that are referred to as the many, who, one way or another, say yes to Jesus.
So, do I hear you saying that the first many is the entirety?
No.
We're looking at verse 19.
I am looking at both verses.
Okay.
I think he is making reference to those he's been talking to and about in salvation. The many that he then defines, that's how I see it. He defines them there in those following verses. Because my question, well, does that mean I'm forever condemned? as he defines it afterwards, at least this is Dave, I might be skewed here, but this is how I'm seeing it. The many, using the same terminology, to me carries the same weight and same understanding. This equals that. And so the many, I was once condemned and in transgression, but now have received his righteousness, the gift. Described, verse 17, the one who has received, or the ones who have received. Okay.
Will my father points out that the divisional point of the many is from Adam up to the Mosaic Law, just like we saw as an example of Abraham's faith and belief in God was counted in righteousness. So I know that group was under a new understanding of their responsibility to God after the Mosaic Law, just like it changed it.
It added, actually, the depth of need is what the Mosaic Law did. That's why when the law came, sin increased. When sin increases, grace increases.
But without transgression, there's no sin. And I'm just saying, a lot of people before that happened, they inherited it straight from the seed. Like we all did, but the seed was not under any, well, I don't
know. And in verse 14, the evidence of that sin and guilt is death reigning from Adam.
And everyone did die.
I kind of think that ties in too with the mystery of Abraham's bosom, that Christ led captivity captive. Well, because there's all these people that were doing what they knew to do up to that point, right? Following the law, where did those people go? Jesus won't preach those people, I believe. So I think that kind of ties it together.
Carmen, the natural system is an example. Some super rich person writes you a check that does you no good unless you take it to the bank. Jesus has written everyone a check. And he wants people to take advantage.
Okay. However that receiving of that check works out. Because the mechanics gets argued about.